This weekend is an auspicious one in history. In 1919, this weekend, Benito Mussolini formed the fascist movement in Italy. In 1933, in Germany, the government, a democratically elected government, granted Adolf Hitler dictatorial powers. In 1956, Pakistan declared itself to be an Islamic state. And in 1983, during the Cold War with Russia, Ronald Reagan announced the Star Wars initiative. Today we're living with the lingering consequences of events this weekend, in decades past. And the tragic events in Tunis involving European tourists visiting a museum this week have made the headlines. But if you visit the website of warsintheworld.com, you'll discover that there are 68 countries in the world it might be unwise to take for your summer holidays this year, presently experiencing armed conflict. And although ISIS and Boko Haram may be the most notorious, there are over 600 different militias, guerrilla, anarchist or separate groups involved in violent struggles. And there are 9 countries in Europe alone where these are operating. I remember as a young adult visiting a friend who served in the US military on Lakenheath Air Base in Suffolk. And as I said goodbye and left my friend, and I was driving my car toward the perimeter fence and the checkpoint, I noticed on the inside of the wall, hidden from view for British citizens on the other side of the wall on the main road, was a sign, and it was clearly there for American servicemen and women. It said, "Warning." It was 40 foot long and it was 2 foot high, so you couldn't miss it. It said, "Warning, you are now entering a war zone." Now, it was probably put there to improve the survival rates of American citizens on British roads. But I've been tempted to place a similar sign at Christchurch. I just couldn't decide whether to put it on the inside. Okay. Because the truth is, we are living in a war zone. Our Bible reading this morning explains why. God insists there is another war, a more insidious war, a more destructive war, which engulfs the whole world. A war with cosmic as well as eternal consequences. And rather than flee to somewhere safe, like the Wentworth Estate, God insists that we are all called up. We are all called to engage. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. During Lent, we've been recommending Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And if you haven't read it, I recommend it. There are a few copies on the bookstall, over 32 million copies sold, the best-selling non-fiction hardback in history. It's a brilliant book, and if we run out on the bookstall today, you can order it from a well-known internet provider and have it for tomorrow. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. The Purpose-Driven Life. And it asks the question, what on earth am I here for? And you might be asking that today. What on earth am I here for? What am I here for? I remember I was 21, 22 when I, for the first time, was able to answer that question. I spent the first 21 years of my life having no idea what I was doing here on earth. But I encountered some people who knew the Lord Jesus. They introduced me to him and I discovered my purpose in life. So I recommend the book. He focuses on our 5 God-given purposes. We have 5 purposes. The first is that we were planned for God's pleasure. We were created to know God and to worship him. That's our first and our most important priority. And we worship him in everything we do, everything we say, not just on Sundays for an hour. We were planned for God's pleasure. Secondly, we were formed for God's family. We were formed to be part of a Christian family. Our own nuclear families, our natural families are wonderful, but they are fallen, they are fallible. We are created to be part of God's family, And that's the role of the church. Thirdly, we were created to become like Christ. We're on a journey of faith. We're called to be disciples, not just to believe in Jesus, but to follow Jesus. To become like Jesus. Fourthly, we were shaped for service. We've all been given gifts and talents and abilities which God wants us, expects us to use for the building up of his church and the extension of his kingdom. And then finally, we were made for a mission. We were made for a mission to share God's purposes with others. To share those first four purposes with other people. Now, we've been working our way through this series these Sunday mornings, and we've come to the last, the fifth purpose. We were made for a mission in a world that is occupied territory, a world under the influence of evil, a world that is literally a war zone. And that's why we need to understand our purpose, to live them and to share them. Rick Warren says in his book, there are many good things you can do with your life, but God's essentials you must do. It's vital, therefore, that we remember we are living in a war zone, so that how we think, how we act, how we live will, humanly speaking, influence our destiny and that of others too. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want us to discover three things. The enemy God tolerates, the armor God provides, and the victory God assures. First of all, the enemy God tolerates. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The first step in warfare is to know and respect your enemy. Now, when we demonize other people, we make a tactical mistake. Because Muslims are not the enemy. Communists are not the enemy. The Germans were not the enemy, any more than the Irish, or the Scots, or the French, or even our beloved colonies who wanted their independence. They were not the enemy. Satan's strategy is to make us think, to deceive us into thinking other people, people of different language, people of a different color skin, people who speak strange languages or have a different religion or customs, that they're the enemy. And God says, no, they're not. They deflect us from the real enemy because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world. And he's not talking about the government or the opposition. And there's another way in which Satan deceives us. Far too many of our armed forces are killed or injured by so-called friendly fire. What a euphemism. Friendly fire. It's not friendly. But if the truth be told, far too many Christians, too, are disabled in mission or defeated in ministry because of so-called friendly fire. Sniped at, cut down by gossip or criticism from misguided Christians. You see, the Baptists are not the enemy. The Roman Catholics are not the enemy. The Methodists, or even the Church of England. That's Satan's strategy, to get us to attack other believers, to deflect us from our real enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You see, our first purpose in life is that we're planned for God's pleasure, not Satan's pleasure. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. God's pleasure is that we be strong. Be strong in his power so that we can withstand evil. We can withstand evil. That's our first priority. Recognize the enemy God tolerates. Secondly, put on the armor God provides. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, in these verses, the apostle implicitly is talking about our five purposes. Our five purposes. You see, we were formed for God's family. We were formed for God's family. How did the Roman army conquer most of Europe and the Middle East, North Africa? Was it superior weaponry? Was it stronger armor? Was it in the DNA of Roman citizens? No, of course not. They fought in legions of 3,000 soldiers. While maybe some of our descendants, the Picts and the Scots and all the others, they just got their weapons and they attacked the Romans. The Romans were in legions of 3,000 soldiers, but they fought as one man. They fought as one man. There was military discipline in the way that they attacked and in the way that they defended. Mechanical precision, rigid discipline. And this is the only way we can withstand the evil one as well. That's why our fellowship on Sundays is so important. Why our midweek groups for Bible study and prayer are so important. Because if we are to stand against the evil one, we need to work together. So do you regard yourself as a member of this family, this church family? If you regard yourself as a member of another church family, you're welcome today, but go back next week. If this is your church family, then make sure that you've signed up. Make sure that you are known to be a member of the church family. And this week, and for the next 4 weeks, on the other board at the back, is our electoral roll. It's our membership list. And if your name isn't on it, and you regard yourself as a member of Christ Church, fill in one of the forms. Put it in the collection plate or the box at the back, so that everyone knows that you are a member of this church. Sign up today. We were formed for God's family. We were created to become like Christ. You see, each part of the armor that Paul describes here, the belt, the breastplate, the shield, the helmet, the sword, each of these is talking about Jesus. He is our truth. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our faith. He is our salvation. He is our word. God's will is that we become like Christ. Putting the armor on, literally, is the process of becoming like him. William Gurnall was a pastor in Lavenham in Suffolk. In 1655, he wrote a book about that thick on this short passage. And in it, it was literally the 17th century purpose-driven life. Because in it, he says, quote, "In heaven, we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, the armor is to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, and sleep in them, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ." Okay? This is not just his Sunday best. This is our clothing as Christ follows. We were formed for God's family, created to become like Christ. We were shaped for serving God. We were shaped for serving God. Paul says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Notice how many times he uses the word all, every. So are you praying for the saints, your brothers and sisters, your church leaders, our mission partners? That's why I'm really excited about next Sunday with Chris Wright coming to preach and also focus on our mission partners. Pray that together we will serve God's purpose as using our talents and our energy and our resources. See, our strength comes from working together, deploying the armor God has given us to protect and support each other. And again, please be in prayer about who you're going to nominate for our church council. On the board as you came in is the notification of our annual church meeting, and we need 5 new church council members. Who are the people you respect and you trust, who demonstrate by their Christ-like behavior, their servant-heartedness, their maturity, that God is calling them to serve on our church council? Pray for them, identify them, ask them, and nominate them and second them. And please do it this month. We were shaped for serving God. Our fourth purpose, we were made for a mission. We were made for a mission. Pray also for me, says Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. See, Paul models our fifth purpose. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we are all called to be ambassadors. To be ambassadors. Do you see yourself as an ambassador? This is not our home. Heaven is our home, and we represent Jesus Christ here on earth. How do we do that? By learning to love people the way that God does. God says in his 2 Peter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but everyone come to repentance. You see, God never made a person he didn't love. And that's why we must care for doubters, seekers, and even infidels, because God cares. Love leaves us no choice. As long as we know one person doesn't know Jesus, pray for them, serve them, love them. As long as there's one person in our community who isn't in the family of God, we keep reaching out. You know, which sentence I found the most challenging in this book? Quote, the church that doesn't want to grow is saying to the world, you can go to hell. I found that incredibly challenging. Do you want our church to grow? I do. We were here to make Christ known. Here are some diagnostic questions. Are you willing to share your story? Give someone a Christian book? Cook them a meal? Present a simple outline of the Christian message? Invite them to church? Pray for them every day until they come to faith? Is anyone going to be in heaven because of you? Will anyone in heaven be able to say, I want to thank you because you cared enough to share Jesus with me? You see, God made you to be a member of his family, a member of his family, a model of his character, a magnifier of his glory, a minister of his grace, and a messenger of his good news. And you know, of these five purposes, the first four you will keep on doing for eternity. But the fifth can only be done here on earth. Leading people to Jesus is the principal reason God has left us on earth. This is how we defeat Satan, by leading lost people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we do it when we recognize the enemy God tolerates and we wear the armor that God provides. But notice lastly, the victory God assures. The victory God assures. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand, to still be standing. Notice that Paul says, when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes. You see, the outcome of this war is not unknown. It is not undecided. Between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus, Satan is defeated, but he's not destroyed. He's still dangerous. It's only when we wear the armor of God that we are protected from his evil schemes. You can share in Christ's victory if you trust in Jesus, if you recognize the enemy God tolerates, if you stand your ground in the armor God provides, and if you fulfill your purpose as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, although today is an auspicious day in the history of the rise of fascism, the rise of Islamism in our world, when was it that the tide turned in the Second World War? When was it? Tactically speaking, probably June the 6th, 1944, D-Day. It was a whole year before VE Day, 8th of May, 1945. The tide turned in the Normandy landings. But it's possible, just possible, the tide turned 3 years earlier. October the 29th, 1941, Prime Minister Winston Churchill visited Harrow to give a speech to the children, the boys. It was 4 minutes, 12 seconds long. I'm going to read it quicker than he did, and I haven't got his oratory skills. But this is what he said. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honour and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed that our account was closed. We were finished, liquidated. But instead, our country stood in the gap. There was no flinching and no thought of giving in. We now find ourselves in a position where I say that we can be sure that we have only to persevere to conquer. Do not let us speak of darker days. Let us speak rather of sterner days. These are not dark days. These are great days. The greatest days of our country has ever lived. And we must all thank God that we have been allowed, each of us according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race. 4 minutes, 12 seconds. And that was said 4 years before the end of the Second World War. Winston Churchill had determined that we were going to win. And he convinced a sufficient number of people to stand with him. You see, the tide of war first turned in the hearts of those resolved to stand their ground, those that were willing to sacrifice their lives for a just and a noble cause that would outlast them. And some of their names are up there. God has privileged us to play a part in making these days memorable in our world, these days memorable in our church. The battle has been won. The victory is assured, but we must endure what the New Testament calls the last days. The last days between D-Day, the day of the cross, and VE Day, the day of Christ's return. We must hold the line until Jesus returns and Satan is destroyed. In this concluding look at Ephesians, we've considered our mission in life. We've discovered the enemy God tolerates, the armor God provides, and the victory God assures. While we still have breath, never, never, never give up. Stand your ground, live out your purpose, complete your mission, fulfill your destiny to the glory of God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we were created to know you, to love you, to serve you, to glorify you, to make you known. Thank you, Lord, that you've made us for a mission to know you and to make you known. Please help us to fulfill our mission. In Jesus' name, amen.